years ago in Germany in the 1700s, an elementary school teacher was, it was end of the year, and we got a lot of school teachers here, and you know how it is. She had some extra work to get done. She'd really done all the teaching she needed to do, and the children were restless, and so she had a real good idea. She said, what I'm going to do is give them a problem that'll take them 20 to 30 minutes, and that way I'll offer a prize for who gets it first, and that way I can get a little quiet and get this done. You know, she's trying to get books checked in and all this stuff. And so anyway, she gives them an assignment, and the assignment was this: to add 1 to 100, all the numbers, and see what the total is. And so she gave that out and said, we have a prize for the first one that gets it. And so she sits down and starts, and 15 seconds pass, and one of the students raised his hand. She looked at him, obviously irritated, said, what do you want, Freddie? And he said, the answer's 5,050. She said, what? Did you look at my desk? He said, no, ma'am. He said, it's very simple the way I did it. He said, you see, 1 plus 100 equals 101. 2 plus 99 equals 101. 3 plus 98 equals 101. 50 plus 51 equals 101. They all equal 101. There are 50 iterations that take place when you add 100 numbers together. So 50 times 101 equals 5,050. I see some glazed over eyes in the audience. Some people have fallen asleep. But it's true. And the kid in the fourth or fifth grade that answered this was Frederick Gauss, a man who later would become one of the most famous mathematicians the world has ever known. In fact, history has accorded to Frederick Gauss, to Archimedes, and to Sir Isaac Newton the title of being the three greatest mathematicians that ever lived. Folks, God's done a wonderful thing with what he's put in the skulls above our shoulders. God's done a magnificent thing with it. We could enumerate on for hours the things that have been accomplished through the sheer power of the mind. Think about it, in medicine, in physics, in chess, in math, in music, Bach, Handel, Mozart, and we could go on and on. In literature, Milton, Shakespeare, Chaucer, Bunyan, Whittier, etc., etc., etc. We could go on and on talking about this. Paul is trying to teach us, as I think, in this book, that the Christian experience is not something going on around us, but something going on within us. And at the heart of what's going on within us is the mind. And I believe in the book of Philippians that Paul was very concerned about the mind because he mentions it in every chapter. Over and over and over again. If he doesn't use the word mind, he's talking about think or meditate or what I know or something of this nature. The influence of the mind, that's been the topic that I've been using as we've gone through the book of Philippians, and give you an answer here on that problem, but it's been what I've been going through as I've studied the whole book of Philippians. And it's a different approach from what the others are taking, and that's fine. It's good that we give you some variety. We're coming to the final one today, not the final message in Philippians. I can talk more about the book of Philippians. In fact, I can talk more about any of the points that we're going to make this morning. But we'll be studying the book of Philippians on, but this will be the last thing that we have concentrating specifically on the mind and what Paul was trying to accomplish as he talked to them about the mind. This chapter or this portion of this chapter, I think I've titled The Protective Mind. And the reason I have comes from verse 7, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. For the sake of connection, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, we saw the cooperative mind that we're to work together as believers. In chapter 2, we saw the lowly mind. In chapter 3, we saw the heavenly mind. We're to be heavenly minded. In chapter 4, the early part, first seven verses, we saw the harmonious mind. There was conflict going on there, and Paul is urging these ladies to live in harmony, the harmonious mind. And then in the last part of chapter 4, which we're looking at this morning, is a protective mind. Now, as we've gone through these minds, the different ones, one thing that struck me is, hey, this is hard. Well, so Paul comes up here at the end with the protective mind. How has God protected the mind so that we can accomplish these different things? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, chapter 4 has been called the mental health chapter of the Bible, and I think appropriately so. We have some people here that are involved in counseling on a regular basis. Every Christian ought to be a counselor. Now, you shouldn't be a professional counselor if you haven't had training, but there are certain levels of it. The counseling courses that I've taken have said there are three levels of counseling. One is just, hey, I'm not feeling well today, and that level of counseling. Another one is a little deeper, and then one comes up and says, I want to kill my mother. So that really would take someone that is probably beyond the capacity of anybody here to handle. You'd need somebody that was a very well-trained in the area. But all of us ought to be counselors. And this is the mental health chapter of the Bible, I think. In verses 2 and 7, we see the word minds. In verse 8, we see meditate or think. In verses 9 and 11, we see what we've learned. In verse 12, we see know twice and the word learned. And so Paul is obviously talking about the mind. Now look, I'm not aware of anybody here that needs psychiatric help. So that's not the purpose of us. We got one over here, Lou's raised his hand. And maybe you got the two of us, maybe Lou and me. But other than that, I don't know of anybody that needs it. So that's not the purpose this morning. But look, the purpose is to look at the influence of the mind and how God has protected these minds. He's given us these magnificent things that we have this tremendous memory capacity. God has given us certain steps that we can use to protect our minds. And I want us to look at that this morning. Now, hearts and minds are protected by several things. And the first one we see is in the first verse that we'll take up this morning. And that's in verse 7. God protects us with his peace. Now, In verse 6, we see a process to be followed, be anxious for nothing. But in verse 7, we see a promise to expect. God has promised us that the God of peace would be with us. That the God of peace, and this peace that he gives surpasses all understanding. This is what he said he will do for us. Now notice his source. The source of this peace is God himself. This is a tranquility that God enjoys. God enjoys this peace all the time, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, 366 if it happens to be leap year. God enjoys this peace all the time. And God has offered to give us this peace. And he is the source. Only he can give it. Look at his characteristic of this peace. It's beyond all comprehension. It transcends the ability of the human mind to understand. Look, every one of us have been in very difficult situations sometime. And you know, my first reaction is to get all excited, but there have been times when I've been in a very difficult situation and I've been very, very calm. You know who supplied that for me? The source, God. It's not my nature to be calm. I react. And a lot of us do that. Some people are naturally calm, some are kind of high-strung, and that's the way we're wired up. But God can give either category, peace, in very difficult circumstances. And I've heard some of you give testimonies, and I'm just amazed that you could be so peaceful in the situation that God has put you through, and yet he did, and he provided his peace. But look at its function. The function of this peace is to guard. Now, this is a military term that's used. It could also be translated to garrison. It's to take a group of troops and put them around a certain situation. It could be a supply that you want to protect. It could be a group of people. It could be a city. It could be a fort. You get the picture? God is surrounding us. He's guarding us with this peace that only he has and only he can give. Look at this object. The hearts and emotions. See that in verse 7? The hearts, which are the emotion, the minds, which are the intellect. That's what God's taking care of, our hearts and minds. Believer is traveling through life with an armed guard. Do you realize that? You know, we talk about the guardian angels. Every believer in Jesus Christ is traveling through life with an armed guard, an armed escort. They can guide us and protect us. Can you imagine God today sitting up in heaven wringing his hands over an economic situation in the United States and in Europe? What am I going to do? No. God's totally calm in this situation. That's what he's given us. God's peace. But the second thing he's given us is proper thinking. That's in verse 8. Look at this now. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I can remember, it didn't do any good, but I can remember taking a memory course one time, and what they told you to do was associate something grotesque with what you're trying to remember. I mean, picture bodies lying all over the road, bleeding and all that. I mean, that turned me off. Think of something gross. But you know, it helps to remember something. If you've ever been in a situation like that, you remember it. Well, this isn't the idea here. God isn't saying this. God is saying replace those kind of thoughts with something good, with something that's true and noble and so forth. I said it a month ago and I'll say it again. You're not what you think you are. What you think you are. So God's saying, hey, what we meditate on is going to determine our character. It's going to determine our path in life. It's going to determine how we react to things, how we act in certain situations. This is very, very important. He says, true. It's things conforming to reality. It's not speculation. It's not something theoretical. It's something that's true. I'll never forget a young Christian. When I first got saved, I had a Christian friend, and he was a little bit far out as I think about it now, but one day he came in and said, man, said, I got the solution to winning the world to Christ. And I said, what is that? And he said, I'm going to learn how to hypnotize people, and everybody I meet, I'm going to hypnotize them and tell them to trust Christ. Well, you know, that's wild speculation. That's not what's been talked about here when he's talking about being true. But we also see that the word noble, it means honorable, august, facts established because of the historicity. Here's an established fact. It's true because of history, and we can be sure of that. It's noble because of the historicity. Also, just is the next word that comes up. It's right. Things that are intuitively obvious, substantiated by the Word of God. These are just things. Pure, chaste, not contaminated, not soul debasing. And then we have the word lovely, that which inspires love, pleasing, agreeable. These are the kind of things we need to be thinking about. And then the last one is good report, admirable. And I've got down not an exposer of error. Look, if some gross error is going on, every Christian is obligated to try to expose it. And when I first started out preaching many years ago, I was corrected for some errors. But I was also corrected for some things that could have been better left unsaid, like I'm going to church today. Young man, don't you know that the church in the building is people? Well, you know, I know that. And they knew I knew it. But here's somebody exposing error. There's some people in life, they think they need to expose error. Well, I think that's exactly the opposite of what this verse is teaching. To go out with the purpose that I'm going to go find something wrong today and expose it. No, I want to go out and find something good today that I can praise the Lord for. I think that's a much better attitude to go into life with than to try to expose it. I'll never forget Stan Ford saying the first time he came to show you the difference between England and the United States. When he first came to the United States and he spoke the first time, and this guy's one of the most eloquent preachers you'd ever hear. He spoke the first time, and he said after it was over, he said the whole congregation started coming forward. He said he didn't know he'd been a former boxer. He said he didn't know whether to put up his fist or take off, start running, or start crying. Because in England, if you made a mistake, the elders came forward after the meeting to chastise you and straighten you out. And he said when he finally learned that the people would come and tell him how much they'd been blessed and how much they rejoiced in what he'd had to say, he said he was very happy. But the first time it happened, it was very scary. Look, these are the things that we're to meditate on. This is to be the source of our meditation found there in verse 8. So, all right, we have God's peace is one way we're protected. Proper thinking, if we're thinking about the right things, it blocks out the bad things. And then proper behavior we find in verse 9. Look at the progression in this verse. This is a great verse. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Learned, it's an intellectual knowledge. Received, it's accepting it as correct. Heard is receiving verbal communication. Saw is something we observe not by what someone says, but what they do. And how does he conclude it? These do. Look, that's the ultimate purpose of learning. That's the ultimate purpose of teaching, that some action would occur as a result of what is being taught, of what's being said. And speaking of that, look, I got a few points this morning. nobody will be able to take all of them and say, hey, I'm going to really concentrate on this area in protecting my mind. Pick out one or two that really hit you. I mean, some of them really hit me, and you, my wife knows what they are, and the rest of you might know too. But pick out one or two of them and say, Lord, I'm going to really concentrate on having my mind protected by concentrating on this particular aspect of it for the rest of this week, the rest of this month, or whatever, the rest of this year. Okay. The next one we've got is contentment, and we find that in verse 11. Now that I speak in regard, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I am in to be content. Be satisfied regardless of the circumstances of life. Look, I know this is tough. Man, when things are going well, I'm satisfied. I'm content. And we've heard about this, not griping and complaining. It hit me right between the eyes. Because when things aren't going well, I tend to gripe and complain. You know, I don't like the way the neighbors are doing or whatever's going. Look, we all got problems. There's nobody here, anybody here that says they don't have any problems. I doubt that you are thinking too well, because you got problems. Everybody's got some kind of problem. But we need to be content with these problems. And my whole being says, hey, let's go grab this thing by the throat and fix it. But you can't do that. Some things can't be fixed. Now yesterday, the lawn service ran over my sprinkler head the other day and busted it. And they said they were going to fix it, and 2 days passed and it didn't fix it. So you know what I did? I went out and fixed it. Here's an old man, back breaking. I mean, that is tough. I mean, you have to get down under the ground to fix this. But some things you can fix. Most things you can't. So you got to be content in the circumstances you find yourselves in. Paul was. He was in jail. But he was content. God does know. God does care. God does love. And you got to realize that in the circumstance that you find yourself in. Hey, I'm going to be content because God knows all about this and he loves me and he wants what's best for me. Next point. Our hearts and minds are protected by confidence. And first you might sit up and take notice on this. That's good. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have every right to be confident through Christ. This isn't self-confidence we're talking about here. Some of us are self-confident. Some of us feel inferior. It's not talking about a self-confident person. It's talking about a person who has confidence in Christ. We have confidence in Christ. Then, confidence in Christ and his ability, then we're able to do this. No matter how tough the assignment, no matter how hard the task, no matter how difficult the problem, I can do all things through Christ. I can be content through Christ. I can experience God's peace through Christ. I can think properly through Christ. I can behave properly through Christ. All the things we talked about, hey, I can do it. I can be confident that I can do these things through Christ. And then we have the next one. And at first, when you see this, you're going to say, hey, how can this be? Our hearts and minds are protected by being liberal, a liberality. And it's in the sense of being generous, generosity, that I'm using the word, liberality. Giving to others the focus of my attention will take the needs off my, will take my mind off of my own needs. I'm amazed through the years when I get a little extra money and I say, hey, got some ideas what I'm going to do with this. God comes up with a need. Hey, I got my own needs, and I'm thinking about them. I'm thinking about what I can do. But hey, I'm exposed to a need in the body of Christ. It's my great joy to give to that. I hear about that, and my heart goes out in that situation. And I say, hey, I want to help. I want to be generous. Lord, I want to give as you've given to me. I don't know this to be true, but I think if you would go to a mental institution, all the mental institutions in the United States, and you would look to see how many philanthropists you had in there and how many misers you had in there, I think the misers would be exponentially higher than the philanthropists. I believe that with all my heart. Somebody that gives is not concentrating on their own problems, on their own needs. Their whole idea is on the need of others. And look, we got a church that gives and gives and gives. Keep doing it. It's a great thing. It'll keep you healthy. It'll keep your mind strong. It'll keep you where God wants you. That's a great thing. Paul was commending these Philippian believers for being good givers. But I want you to notice something about this, and this one we're going to spend a little time on because it's important. In verses 10, 14, 15, and 16, we see that the gift was for the benefit of Paul. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. And he goes on and says it three more times. Hey, he benefited from the Philippians giving to him. It was for the benefit of Paul that they did it. It's a wonderful thing. Four times at least, verse 10, verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16, he mentions that this was a benefit to him, the gift that they gave. They gave to him in his need, when he was in need. So it was for the benefit of Paul. But secondly, it was for the benefit of God. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, wrong verse. Verse 18, I think. Yeah, that's it. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. A fragrant aroma. This act of the Philippians' giving was not confined to this earth. It was not confined to the United States. It was not confined to Europe. It was not confined to Asia. This gift ascended far up above this globe. It ascended to the very throne of God. This gift was a sweet-smelling aroma, a fragrant aroma in the nostrils of God. What an exciting thing. Look, it was not only a sweet-smelling a fragrant aroma. It was an acceptable sacrifice. God receives and accepts a sacrificial gift. It's God's pleasure to receive it. It's something wonderful to him. I don't think he's overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed sometimes when people do something for me, but I don't think he's overwhelmed. I don't think God gets overwhelmed necessarily. But God's heart goes out to the giver. The giver is doing what God has been doing for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. He's giving. Acceptable sacrifice. Well-pleasing. Giving brings joy to the heart of God. But Paul's thinking moves from a financial institution in verse 17 to the temple altar. And we're going to talk about verse 17 in a minute, but he's talking about financial institution when he's there in verse 17. He gets to verse 18, he's talking about the temple altar. Remember what happened over and over and over in Israel? They came to the temple, and a lamb was killed and sacrificed. And these savory offerings, and they were burned, many of them. These savory offerings ascended up to heaven into the nostrils of God. Suddenly Paul has moved to the temple altar. As these people, year after year, day after day, were making a sacrifice, and it was well-pleasing to God. But the gift finally was not only for the benefit of Paul, for the benefit of God. The gift was for the benefit of the giver. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now look, a good friend of mine here is an accountant and was for years, so he's probably going to correct me after this, but that's all right. This search purpose is, I understand that there's something called double entry bookkeeping. And every time you make a debit, you have to do a credit. Every time you do a credit, you have to do a debit. I don't know any time that I've given anything and my bank account's gone up. What do? You either do it on a computer or you do it like a old fogey like me, you do it in your checkbook. When I write a check, $100, I subtract $100 off of the $105 and have $5 balance. I debit that account. We're talking about double entry bookkeeping here. There's a credit made to my account up there. What an exciting thing. I'm getting credit for what I'm giving down here on earth. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The benefit is not necessarily financial. You know, I got written in my notes, giving is never, and then I put in parentheses, seldom, a benefit, a direct benefit to the giver financially. Well, I can think of some circumstances in my life where that hadn't been true. I've received more than I gave, something I didn't expect. So it can happen financially, but that seldom does. That's been a rare experience for me. Most of the time when I give, my bank account goes down. My net worth goes down. But hey, that other entry's made. God's doing his accounting. But the great benefit that I have is a spiritual benefit. There's a joy, there's a satisfaction, there's a growth as a believer as I give. Finally this morning, I'm glad all of you want to hear that. The final point this morning we want to make is that our hearts and minds are protected by dependence on God. Look at verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, people take this out of context all the time. And they say, oh, my God will supply all my needs. Well, that's not necessarily true. If you'll notice the context of this, Paul was speaking to givers. God will supply the need of the givers. This isn't just a blanket statement to any believer, to any person, that God will supply all you need. No, he supplies it to those who give. It is God who provides. It is God who gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where we have to come down at the end. God's going to supply all my needs. And I'm going to give as opportunity presents itself, for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this story, and I'm going to have to read most of it because I want to get it right. but I'd like for you to listen to it. An inspector from the Department of Education came to a school and asked the question, he was trying to see how the teaching process was going on. So he said, "Who tore down the walls of Jericho?" Student answered, "I don't know, but let me assure you I didn't." The inspector asked the teacher, said, "Is this the usual standard for this class?" The teacher said, "The boy is very honest, so I believe him when he said he didn't do it." Leaving the room in disgust, the inspector explained the incident to the principal, who apologetically replied, "I have known that teacher for many years, and I am sure if she had known who broke down those walls, she would have told you." Furious, the inspector sought out the chairman of the Board of Education. After listening to the story, the chairman said, "Well, after all, aren't you making a mountain out of a molehill? I suggest we just pay for having the wall fixed and write it off under the heading of repairs." Now, why did I tell this story? Well, I thought it was kind of cute, but I do have a purpose. Ignorance. We don't have any excuse for being ignorant as far as the things of God are concerned. There are a lot of good churches around in our area. There are a lot of good TV programs worth watching. There are a lot of good tapes you can listen to. There are a lot of good DVDs you can listen to or watch. We have no excuse for being ignorant. Here was a whole school system that were ignoramuses as far as the Bible is concerned. We don't have an excuse for that. God's given us a mind, and he wants to fill it with his word and his will that we might do right. But the other point is, the answer to this question, it was God who tore down the wall. That was the answer. They can answer it in one word: God. It is God who gives us peace which surpasses all understanding and guards our minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. It's God. Any one of these things you want to pick, we have to depend on God to give it to us, to protect our minds, that our minds might be pure, that might be what God wants them to be. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift in protecting our minds. Let's pray. Lord, we are very, very gracious and thankful for all you've done for us. Oh, Lord, you're the God of peace. You're also the God of grace, the God of love, the God of compassion. But you're the God of peace, which it talks about in this chapter. Lord, give us peace in our lives. Give us peace from the circumstances of life. May we rise above these and rejoice in you regardless of whether it's a bright day or a cloudy day. Lord, we need your help. This is not easy, but you've given us great resources. And Lord, we would stretch out and reach for those resources this morning and ask you to help us. For the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose